We have arrived at the last of the Ten Commandments. The tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What is required in the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. What is forbidden in the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment forbids all discontent with our estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So this tenth commandment is, I think it's best seen as a kind of summation of the others. It summarizes the other commandments and it internalizes them. So let's put those two words up here. It is a kind of summary and it internalizes. The command. So, to give you an example, why would I violate the fourth commandment? Well, because I'm coveting property. I want to make money and to gain property. Why would I neglect my parents? Because I don't want them to consume any of my wealth. Why might I kill somebody? Because I want to deprive them of what belongs to them. Why would I violate somebody's marriage? Because I covet their wife. I might kill them because I covet their property. I might steal from them, again, because I'm coveting what belongs to them. Why would I lie about them? Again, because I'm envious of them or jealous of them or coveting what belongs to them. So what the commandment does is it makes clear, number one, it summarizes some of the motives behind many of the violations of the commandments. Behind our sins are motives. They're not just external acts, but they're internal motives. And it demonstrates that the Ten Commandments were never meant merely to address external behavior. So that I could, and this was the problem of the Pharisees, was that they would say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. And they were very content with that and self-congratulatory. And they thought, well, I've not committed murder. Aren't I a wonderful person? Well, Jesus says, no, it doesn't quite work that way. If you have harbored hatred or anger in your heart against another person, so he says in Matthew 5:21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry, if you are unjustly angry with your brother, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So it's not just the problem, it's not just the issue of murder, about which I might congratulate myself, but if I am harboring murderous anger toward my brother and foaming at the mouth with murderous cursing in his direction, and harboring murderous hatred toward that person, that is a violation of the sixth commandment. It's not just external acts that are in view. We've already seen the seventh commandment. Again, the hypocrite congratulates himself. I've not committed adultery. That is, I've not engaged in the physical act of adultery, and so I'm self-congratulatory. Aren't I a righteous person? Aren't I wonderful? Aren't I good? And Jesus teaches, no, that if you are looking at a woman so as to lust for her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. The command doesn't just address the external act, but the internal motive. It addresses the heart condition. It addresses our thoughts, our desires, our dreams, our aspirations. And this commandment, more than the others, is overtly about the motive, coveting. That's not stealing. That's not committing adultery. That's not murdering. That's not violating the Sabbath provisions or worshiping a false god or taking the Lord's name in vain. This is a heart thing. This is about the attitude. We can call it coveting or envy or jealousy. It is seeking to have what another has or to deprive them of what they have. Those two things. It is this embittered condition of the heart where I wish that I have hostile feelings because I want what they have. What they have, or I want to deprive them of it. I want to destroy what they have. And so we have this range of words. I'm coveting what belongs to them. If I'm coveting their wife, I'm violating the seventh commandment. If I'm coveting their property, I'm violating the eighth commandment. I want what they have with what the catechism calls an inordinate desire, out of proportion desire, consuming desire, overwhelming desire to have what they have. I want their house. I want their property. I want their things. I want to be who they are. I want their position in the community. I want their status. I want their celebrity. I want their fame. I want their wealth. I want their boat. I want their jet ski. I want their automobile. I want their wardrobe. I want what they have. Or you can tell covetousness. Maybe that person who has had all those things has a severe financial reversal and they lose it all, and you are quietly celebrating. You are so glad to see they got to sell their house. They got to sell their cars. They're going to have to go to the poorhouse. They're going to have to move into a regular house like our house. They've been brought down, and you're gleeful about it. You're celebrating it. That the Germans have a word for it, something like Schadenfreude. It is the secret delight that we have in the downfall of another person. It reveals that we have coveted what belongs to them. In either the positive sense that I want what they have, or coveting in the sense that I want to deprive or destroy them, destroy what they have. And what the Catechism says is the antidote to this is contentment with our own condition. It requires a full contentment with our own condition and a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. So the Apostle Paul says we are to grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. Somebody's rejoicing. They're prospering. Their children are successful and they are thriving. Their business is thriving. Their profession is thriving. They are successful in this world. They're getting recognized for their successes. What's to be my outlook? A charitable frame of spirit. I'm happy for them. I'm glad for them. What about regard to my own things? I'm content. I have a humble house. I have an old car. Most of my clothes are out of style. But I have clothes. I have food on my table. I have a roof over my head. I have all the basics of life. I'm content with that. I'm happy with that. That's contentedness. Contented with what we have. What's it forbidding? The envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor. So that we are grieving. Upset. We're upset. That's the word that we would use. We're upset because their little Johnny got the top academic award, or their little Susie was the most valuable volleyball player in the city. And they're getting recognition. They're getting awards. They're being celebrated. And so there's this grieving over that, this anger over that, envying that they are getting recognized for such achievements and such rewards, inordinate motions and affections and anything that are his. Again, these negative feelings about what they have acquired, what they possess, what recognition they're getting. So there's these motions and affections, negative, anger, hatred, envy, jealousy. Self-consuming, by the way, all of those emotions are self-destructive. They are like an acid in the soul, just eating away at us. They're like a cancer that consumes our souls. So the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 that he has learned to be content in all the circumstances of life. And that should be our ambition as Christians who know that God is our Father and that Jesus is our Savior, who know that we have eternal life, that we are safe in time and eternity. We just submit ourselves to the will of God, and we are content then with what life brings, know that it comes to us by the hand of God. So he says to the Philippians, I don't speak of being in need, for I have learned, Philippians 4:11, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, to be raised up. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he knows this is a supernatural capacity that he has. This is a God-given capability that he has, that he is content. So if he's brought low or raised up, if he has an abundance, you say, well, it's easy to be content with an abundance. No, it's not easy to be content. We always want more. And then when we have plenty, even then, what we will tend to do is to be proud, see ourselves as better than others, superior to others, those poor people, the hoi polloi, they're beneath us, to become arrogant and proud. That's the tendency in having plenty. But the Apostle Paul learned to be content with plenty, learned to be content when he suffered lack, he suffered want. He'd learned how to do that. By the grace of God, he was able to do that. And that should be the goal for every Christian, to be content with what we have. The Apostle Paul addresses this again. Rather, 1 Timothy 6. He says, godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. I mean, you're accumulating all this stuff. You want to have all that stuff. That's your goal. That's your ambition. You're not going to be able to take it with you. When you die, it'll be left right here. So why are you so consumed with acquisition, getting more and more and having all the goodies and all the stuff and all the toys and all the gadgets, when you're going to die and it's all going to be left behind? Doesn't make any sense. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have, note what he says, food and clothing, with these we will be content. Food and clothing. You got food on the table, you got clothes on your back. He says you should be content with that. And he warns then, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Contentment. That is a great gift, to be content with what we have, to be happy about it, happy with what we have, thankful for what we have, and to not be, grieving over that fact that others have more than we do. Now, it's this commandment more than any other that shows us our need of a Savior. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, he didn't even know what it was to sin. He didn't even know he was a sinner. As far as the external requirements of the law, he kept them all. He didn't murder. He kept a Sabbath. He didn't blaspheme God. He didn't worship other gods. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal. He didn't lie. He was a truth teller and a truth doer, and he kept the commandments. He was blameless as far as the law goes. But it was when he finally pondered the 10th commandment and he realized then that the law was not just addressing external behavior but internal heart attitude, he said the law then slayed him. It put to death all of his proud pretensions of righteousness and showed him that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the great benefit of this 10th commandment, is that it internalizes the whole law, and in doing so, it shows us that we're under condemnation, that we cannot ever acquire our own righteousness. We will never be righteous in our own strength and by our own good deeds. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves. We need the gift of righteousness, and that's what God gives us in Christ. He pardons our violations of the commandments. He pardons our sin and credits us. When we come to him by faith, he credits us with the righteousness of Christ. Until we understand that God is concerned about the motive and the heart, that which the 10th commandment underscores more than the others, until we understand that, we may not really understand the depth of our sin and the depth of our need of a deliverer, of a savior. Do we even once love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? No. Do we ever once love our neighbor as ourselves? No. And so we're constantly in violation of the law. Constantly then do we fail to achieve the righteousness that God requires. Constantly we need pardon and we need the gift of righteousness that God gives in Christ.